Lila.
All right, welcome everybody. Welcome to Replicate. How are y'all doing? Let's give a big, warm welcome back to our youth who was at their camp this past weekend. Woo! We're going to kick things off by singing happy birthday to Lila. Ready?
Happy birthday to you.
Cha-cha-cha.
Happy birthday to you.
Cha-cha-cha.
Happy birthday, dear Lila. Happy birthday to you.
We love you.
Happy birthday. Well, I got to go up on Friday and hang out with the guys at camp, the guys and girls, and it was an awesome time, and I know that they had a great time, so I just want to say thank you to all the leaders that were able to come over there and help out, and we had an awesome time, and thank you, Lord, that they were able to do that and that we could all be a part of that. So if you guys would, we're going to stand and worship this morning. Thank you.
All right. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to Replicate Church. We're so honored to have you here with us today. And the kids, welcome back from your retreat this weekend. All right. If I could direct your attention towards the bulletin, you'll see the little area where you can take notes and then a guide of the scripture that Pastor will be covering today. But also, please take a look at the Connect card. If you're new here, if you have any prayer requests or next steps, or you just would like us to contact you and serve you, you can fill that out and you can drop it in the offering box on the side. And here at Replicate, we're so grateful and thankful for your tithes and offerings. You really enable us to reach the people of East Milton and just serve the Lord. So we thank you for that. And if you would, please pray with me as we ask the Lord to bless our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we come before you with gratitude overflowing. Thank you for this precious gift of life and for your sacrifice for the redemption of our sins through Jesus Christ. We stand in awe of your mercy and grace. As we bring our tithes and offerings into your house today, we do so with reverence and joy, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We ask that you receive these gifts as a fragrant offering pleasing to you. Lord God, bless Replicate Church. May it be a beacon of truth and love in East Milton and beyond. Use these resources to further your kingdom, feed the hungry, heal the broken, and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Multiply them, Father, in ways only you can. Let every person present in this house be filled with peace and purpose and embrace them with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, at this time, Pastor will be guiding us in prayer. So please, Pastor Jared.
Thanks, sir. Well, good morning and welcome, guys. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. So if you're a guest with us, what we like to do as we prepare even further to go in worship is we like to spend some time in some intentional scripture-guided prayer with our Heavenly Father. And so this is, if you're new to church, if you're not a believer, this prayer is you talking to God. All right, so we take just a few moments. We're going to have some scripture to kind of guide our thoughts and some prompts to kind of help us with that. But it's time for you to just pray to your Heavenly Father. And if you're here and you're like, man, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I don't believe in the Lord. Hey, maybe you're talking to God this morning as, God, I need to know you're real. Maybe it's, God, I don't like you. God, I'm angry with you. God, why did you do this? But regardless of where you are, this is a time for you to just talk to God. And so the verse we're going to use to kind of guide our time together this morning is Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." We're inviting God to examine our hearts. For the fall of Christ, we're inviting him to show us if there's anything that we are living, anything we're involved in that we should not be, that we need some correction in. And so just along those lines, we have a couple prompts just to kind of stir your thoughts, stir your heart a little bit. The first one is, "Search my heart today, O Lord, and show me if I am blank. Show me if I'm being kind. Show me if I'm full of grace. Show me if I have any bitterness in me." Second is this, "Give me the assurance of your presence this week as I do blank. Lord, I need you to be with me. I need to know you're with me as I do this hard thing, as I have this conversation, as I seek to have a godly marriage, as I seek to thrive in my singleness. I need to have your assurance with me this week, Lord. And then finally, help blank, insert somebody's name, to know today that you see and love him or her and have a purpose for their life. All right, so that's an opportunity just to pray for somebody, maybe somebody's salvation, maybe somebody that's going through a hard time, but just kind of move the focus from you onto others for a moment there. So I'm going to give you about 60 seconds to you just spend some time with your Heavenly Father, then I'll close this in prayer and we'll continue in worship. But you just spend the next 60 seconds just kind of crying out to your Heavenly Father. Lord, we come before your throne this morning. God, just so grateful for the patience you show to each one of us, for the grace and love that you pour out on us. Lord, we ask your presence to just continue to fill this place today. Lord, that we'd experience you in a real way. God, I pray for those in the room, man, that their hearts are hardened for whatever reason. They don't know if you're real. They're angry. I pray for those in the room today that are just looking for that extra encouragement, comfort, power, whatever it is, so they continue to live for you today. God, and we just ask that you meet us where we are this morning, that we would just be open to the moving of your Spirit in this place. God, we see lives transform. We see people come to faith in Christ this morning. We see people know you deeper when they leave the room today than when they walked in. We would see people have a hunger for you, a desperation for you, a reliance on you, desiring an intimacy with you. God, we would see you pour out your joy, your peace, your contentment in the room today. Lord, we pray our worship is just a sweet aroma to you as we pour out our hearts in praise. We ask you to guide us in your word today, that you would illuminate through your Holy Spirit and give us understanding of your word. So, Lord, we just surrender these things to you now and just pray these things in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I want to invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen, amen. If you could remain standing if you're able this morning. This is a time of our gathering where we read God's word together. And so out of reverence of God's word, we ask you to stand if you're able. This morning, one of our youth, Caden, is going to come and read for us this morning. We're in Jonah. And so he's reading Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. And so there you go, my friend. Remember, it has to be close enough to lick it. So.
Yeah, I thought you were going to make me yell this. All right, Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep of the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the heart of the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed to make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land.
Amen. Thank you, Caden. You guys may be seated. Well, amen and good morning once again, man. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest, man, welcome. I was talking to some folks this morning. I know this place is hard to find, so I just want to always commend new people for making it here because I know the challenge is real, but you made it, and so we're glad that you're here this morning. A couple of things real quick. Again, I got to hang out with our students this week at camp. It was a great experience. I got to learn some of these students a little more than I already did. So thank you, parents, for letting your students come. Leaders, thank you for doing a great job in preparing that camp for them. And from a pastor standpoint, I remember 2 or 3 years ago when we sent kids on our first camp, we had like 3 kids. And so it was awesome to see that kind of quadruple now and just God's faithfulness in that. Amen, amen. So yeah, you can get excited here. It's okay. You can get excited. So just excited about what God is doing in our Foundry Youth Ministry. Looking forward to what the future has in store for them. A couple of things just to take note of before we get into God's Word. Number one is next Sunday, July 20th, is our Fill the Trailer Sunday. All right, you may be aware we have a trailer. It's our Replicate on the Go trailer. We're going to use it to just seek the welfare of our city, to go out and do yard work and other things like that. And we have a list at one of the tables back here. I'm not sure which one. We're looking to fill it with tools and different things like that. And so that trailer is going to be on site next Sunday. And so if the Lord has compelled you to donate anything towards that, we want you to bring it next Sunday and fill the trailer. Also next Sunday, July 20th, that evening for our monthly night of prayer, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to be having an ordination service for Sean Bice, who is, amen, amen. An ordination is this. It's an acknowledgement of the church that somebody has been called into the gospel ministry, has been called into some sort of full-time ministry. And so we're just kind of affirming God's calling in that, and we're sending him out. Sean is going to leave here in August to go full-time seminary, and then from there, open to wherever God's going to send him. So we're just kind of going to honor that next week and say, Sean, we commission you. Because one of the things that we talk about here at Replicate, and we have since we planted this church, is we want to be a church that sends out, not that hoards its people. We want to be a church that disciples and sends out to the ends of the earth. And so next Sunday is kind of a celebration of that. And so if you're able to be here next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we encourage you to be here to just kind of celebrate in that with us next Sunday. And then finally, July 26th, that's not this coming Saturday, but the next, is our one-day soccer camp event. That's our version of VBS. And the reason, and I know we have some new people, so the reason we do a one-day event that's more that's themed about some kind of sport or thing like that is our goal has always been to attract kids that would not go to a normal VBS, all right? We want it to be very evangelistic. We want to reach our community and our city, and this is where God has led us to do that. So if you've signed up to serve at that, just be on the lookout over the next week or so. We'll be in contact with you to let you know where you're going to be serving. I think we're a little over half of our capacity, so there's still plenty of time to invite kids to come attend that this week. And then just be in prayer for that event. Be in prayer that God would just pour out his spirit on those involved, those attending the camp, those serving at the camp, that we'd see seeds planted. We would see people come to faith in Christ. We would see faith grown in that and just God kind of show off in that. So I know that was a lot. Jared will reference that a little bit at the end with the rest of our announcements. Just wanted you to be aware of those things that are coming up on the church calendar. So again, we're glad you're here. Glad you chose to worship with us today. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament back there towards the end in what we call the minor prophets. In those books you never really read, right, because they have all the weird names, and so it's right around in there. And so if you are a guest or you just kind of been out of pocket for a little bit, we're just get you up to speed to where we are contextually in Jonah. So Jonah, it was a prophet of the Lord. God calls to Jonah, says, Jonah, I want you to go share a message of repentance to these people in Nineveh. They worship pagan gods. They did all kinds of these evil things. Known enemies to the Israelites. God said, Jonah, I want you to leave your comfort zone. I want you to go over here and call them to repentance. Jonah says, heck no, I won't go. And he boards a ship to Tarshish, which was the farthest point known at that time away that he could have went from Nineveh. So he went the complete opposite direction that God told him to go. And then God responds to Jonah's actions And he says, not so fast, Jonah. And he hurls this great wind out onto the sea, causes this great storm, which leads to the sailors on that ship tossing Jonah overboard, which calmed the storm in that moment. And so as we pick up in our text this morning, Jonah is currently sinking to the bottom of the sea. That's where we left off last week. And so as we consider our text this morning, before we kind of unpack that, I want us to consider a couple things. I want us to consider our relationship with God. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of Christ or an atheist, agnostic, any of that this morning. You have a relationship with God. You either have a personal one through Jesus, or you have one of opposition to him because you've rejected him. You said, I don't believe he exists, anything. So I want you to just consider where you are with God, how you view God. And as you think about that, what comes to mind when you think about God? The good, the bad, the ugly. What comes to your thought process when you think about God? When you think about the character, the nature, the power, the sovereignty of God. And then as you think about how you kind of react to God, how does that shape your view of God? Like if somebody asks you, hey, what do you think of God? What is your response? Oh man, God loves me. Oh man, there is no God. God is just an anger, something that humans made up. God is just full of anger and wrath. Who is God to you? How do you view God? And more importantly, how does your view of God affect how you respond to God? How does your view of God influence how you respond to him? Because how we view God has a direct impact on how we respond to God and to God's word. Put it like this. This may come as a shock to some of you in the room. To others, it's not going to be that big of a shock. But I absolutely despise green beans with a vehement passion. As long as I can remember, I know what some of you sweet ladies are saying, well, you just haven't had my green beans. And I'm going to say, bless your heart. It doesn't matter. I'm sorry, right? I don't like them. Never have, never will. I would be fine if God wiped them off the face of the planet. It would not hurt me one bit. It doesn't matter how they're cooked, how they're presented. They stir up feelings of disgust. They stir up a feeling of negative response towards me. Like when I see green beans, I'm like Jonah. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, I will do everything in my power to avoid them, right? If you put them on my plate, I'm going to do everything to make sure they end up in the garbage can, right? Like I love you. That's just going to happen. That's what's going to be. I'm not even going to try them for you, all right? We're just not going there. Now, ice cream, on the other hand, man, it stirs up great feelings down deep in my soul. Like it has a special place in my heart, right? Like ice cream brings joy to people. What does green beans bring to the equation? Nothing, right? Nothing. Ice cream, on the other hand, man, it stirs up great joy and affection in me. Like ice cream, I'll do things for ice cream I won't do for any other food, right? Like I've made late night runs for ice cream. I've broke tradition and had ice cream for breakfast, right? Like I will do things for ice cream I would never do for green beans. You have two different foods that based on how I view them invoke two totally different responses. The same is true with our view of God. How we view God impacts how we respond to God. How we view God impacts how we respond when God calls us to do something. How we view God impacts how we handle the commands in Scripture that maybe go counter to what our ideology is, what we say we believe. How we view God influences how we respond when God doesn't do what we think he should, or when he doesn't show up on our timeline. How we view God influence how we respond to the goodness of God, the grace of God, the patience of God. It influences how we respond to suffering. It influences our worship of God. How we perceive God determines really what level of faith we are willing to place in him. If we have a high view of God, we're going to have a lot easier time placing an abundance of faith in him. If we have a low view of God, we're not going to be as willing to trust him with our life. How we view God is going to influence how much we're willing to obey and suffer for his name's sake. Now, as you think about your view of God, Our view of God comes from our knowledge of God. And our knowledge of God, it comes from two things. Our knowledge of God comes from our experience of God and the Word of God. Right? Both the knowledge, but our knowledge of God is both shaped by our experience with God and the Word of God. Right? How we've experienced God in our life, good, bad, or what we've perceived as bad or ugly, is going to shape how we view Him. If you have experienced loss in your life and you have attributed that to a God that hates you, you're probably not going to view God in a positive light. If you have accepted Christ as Savior and you've received that gift of salvation from your Heavenly Father, you're going to have a different view that somebody that hasn't. How we understand His Word also influences our view of God. If we have an accurate understanding of His Word, we're going to have an accurate understanding of who God is. If we're going to have an inaccurate view of His Word, it's going to impact our understanding of who He is. And so as we look at our section in Jonah this morning, here's what we're going to see. As Jonah's sinking to the bottom of the sea, as he begins to cry out to the Lord, we're going to get to see a picture of who God is. We're going to see the character, the nature, the attributes of God revealed in Jonah's prayer and how God responds. And so here's my prayer and my hope for us this morning, is that those of you that may have a different view of God than the one that Scripture presents. Like when we start talking about the attributes of God this morning, it kind of pushes back against your view of who God is. That you would be willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to kind of reshape how you view God. Like that you would just be open to the idea that maybe how you have viewed God your whole life, maybe it's not actually who God is. And then for those of us in this room that have maybe accepted Christ, that we agree with the God that we read about in Scripture, that this morning would be an encouragement for you. That it would help fan the flame in your life to run after Him, to live every day desperate for Him, to recognize even deeper your need to be fully dependent upon Him. That it would encourage you to have an intimacy with Him deeper than you did yesterday, right? And so, because the more we understand who God is, the more that should compel us to want to be with Him every second of the day. But if our view of God is skewed, we're not going to want to be with God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look with me at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Just kind of refresh our memories. This is what the author writes in verse 17. He says, "And the Lord appointed," or He prepared, "a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." There's two things we need to kind of recognize from this verse. The first is this. Notice what the author says. He says, God prepared ahead of time for this great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, some people say it was a whale. We don't know. It doesn't really matter, all right? The Hebrew says fish. We're told fish. That's all we need to know about, is that God prepared ahead of time a great fish to come and swallow Jonah. That the same God who spoke creation into existence at some point whispered into the ear of this fish and said, "I'm going to have you go and swallow up Jonah," and this fish obeyed the command of the Lord. Like it was according to God's good purposes that Jonah was to be swallowed up by this giant fish. Now, I don't know the science behind it, right? I don't know how he survived in the belly of this whale, but here's what I know, and we shared this in week one, that when I read Scripture, I read Scripture as it being about a supernatural God. All right, so I know Scripture says God spoke creation into existence. I know that He can make the impossible possible. So when I read that God prepared ahead of time for a great fish to swallow Jonah, I don't necessarily need to know the how. I just need to understand it's a supernatural God and He can do supernatural things. Right, so I don't get hung up in, well, how did He survive? I don't know how He survived. God did it. He did what God does. He just did it. Some of you, I know it's hard. You can't wrap your brains around that, but when it's a supernatural God. He does supernatural things. If He spoke it into existence, he can do whatever He wants. Second thing we need to see. He says, Jonah was in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights. Now, just like we talked about this in Mark's gospel, this is a loose measurement in ancient Hebrew. It doesn't necessarily mean an exact 3 days and three nights. It could be partial days, partial nights. But more importantly, here's what we need to understand from this text. If you go to the gospel of Jesus, particularly, I believe it's in Matthew, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. And it's a reference to Jonah being in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The 3 days in the tomb. Jonah was at the, he was put to death. He was in the grave, so to speak, in the belly of this fish. And he was rescued by God. He experienced salvation from God. He was basically raised from death by God. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He was in the grave and rose again on the third day. The difference between Jonah and Jesus is this, is that Jonah did not go willingly into the sea, but Jesus went willingly into the tomb, right? But so those when he says the sign of Jonah, it's a foreshadowing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so those are the two things we need to really make sure we get out of verse 17. And so, but the other thing is this, is that already in the first verse of our text this morning, we see two things revealed to us about God. We see God's power, and we see God's sovereignty. Right? We see God's power over creation to command this fish to go and swallow Jonah, and we see his sovereignty in the world that he prepared ahead of time for this fish to come and swallow Jonah. When I say sovereignty, we're talking about God's control over all things. That's what sovereignty means. And so we see both God's power and his sovereignty on display in verse 17. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. So Jonah is now in the belly of this fish. He begins to pray to the Lord his God, Jehovah. The same Jonah who had been fleeing from the presence of the Lord, the same Jonah who had rebelled against his calling and his office as prophet, the same Jonah that had fled his people, his fellow Israelites, the same Jonah that had been dishonoring God that just moments before would rather die than walk in obedience to the Lord. All because he didn't think the Ninevites were worthy of God's grace. His view of how God should have responded to the Ninevites was in opposition to the actual heart of God. And so there was a tension point between Jonah and God, and Jonah said, because you're not doing, God, what I think you should do, I'm going to run from you. That happens in people today. We run from God because God doesn't respond how we think he should. We don't think a certain person deserves God's grace. We're deserving of it, but so-and-so doesn't deserve it for X, Y reason. Right? Some of us would have a hard time computing that somebody sitting on death row that did heinous crimes has just as much opportunity to receive the grace of God in the last moments of life as everybody in this room. There are some that would say they're not worthy of that, but God says everybody's worthy of salvation. Everybody's worthy of being forgiven of their sin. But that's where the tension was between Jonah and God, is Jonah said, I don't think they deserve your grace. And God said, they do deserve my grace, just like you deserve my grace. The same Jonah is now praying to his God. See, Jonah was experiencing now the full weight of his rebellion. He had tasted and seen what it was like to be absent from the presence of the Lord, and he had discovered that he didn't like the taste. Remember, he was running from the presence of God. He was trying to be where the presence of God was no more. And now as he's sinking to the bottom of the sea in his mind, he is in a place where the presence of God is no more. And he has tasted it. He said, I don't like it. That's how sin works, right? Like, we think sin is what we want. And much like the prodigal son, when we get it, and we realize that running away from God and getting to a place where we feel like God's no longer working in our life isn't really as great as we thought it would be. That's where Jonah is. In this moment in the belly of the fish, he's got these overwhelming feelings of being alone, full of fear. He's helpless, hopeless to save himself. It's in this moment in the belly of this fish, Jonah becomes desperate for God, and he begins to pray. Jonah recognizes in this moment, hey, there's nothing I can do to save myself. There's no hope of salvation within my own power. Jonah's only hope of being rescued, now rests in God alone. Jonah here is calling on God for a physical salvation from this potential watery grave. But see, like Jonah, we're all in need of a rescue, except for ours is a far greater rescue. It's a spiritual rescue. Like, we're all destined for a watery grave. Not really a watery grave. We're destined for the grave in the depths of hell if God does not intervene in our life. Right? Because of our sin, which is an abomination to a holy God, it's our sin that invokes the anger of God, that we are all destined to a grave in hell unless God intervenes and does something about our sin debt. We are helpless and hopeless without the intervention of a holy God. It doesn't matter how righteous we attempt to be, how many good works we attempt to do in our life, there is nothing we can do to change the course of that destiny in the pits of hell without God's intervention. We can never be good enough. We can never be righteous enough. We can't do it. It requires God's intervention, and that's why he sent Jesus. I'm reminded of a quote from an 18th century pastor named Jonathan Edwards. And he said, man can no more save himself from the depths of hell than a spider web can catch a falling rock. Right? Think about that. Think about a spider web. And if you took a big rock and you threw it at that spider web, it's not going to bounce back and hit you in the face. It's going to go right through that spider web, right? Man can no more save himself from hell than a spider web can hold on to a falling rock. We are helpless to save ourselves without God's intervention. You know, this apple is a great example. Somebody grew this apple, somebody picked it, somebody put it in a bag, and they sent it to the store, and we bought it. Right? However, if I leave this apple right here, it has no hope of ever leaving this table unless somebody intervenes. Its destiny at this point is to sit here and rot and turn into a gooey mess and maybe get eaten by the mouse that lives in the back. I don't know. But it has no hope of leaving this situation. It has no hope of changing its course without intervention. One of us could come along, pick it up, it'd be a nice snack. You could turn it into a nice pie with some ice cream on the side, or just turn it into ice cream. That'd be fantastic too, right? It cannot move from this spot without intervention, without somebody greater than itself intervening in the life of this apple. We're all like this apple. We are hopeless of saving ourselves from our own sin unless God intervenes. God has intervened in sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. He said, hey, if you will receive my son as Savior, you will receive the rescuer, you'll be forgiven of your sin, and the course of your eternity will be changed forever. Now, most of us in this room know that already. But Christian, here's where I would challenge us this morning. We recognize that we don't have the power to save ourselves, but yet when we come to faith in Christ, we foolishly think that we can somehow now live for Jesus in our own power. We didn't have the power to save ourselves, but somehow we can now live for Jesus based on our own power because we've regulated following Jesus down to a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of box checking, a bunch of, hey, I just have to be good enough. I just had to pull up my bootstraps hard enough and I'll be able to do this thing for Jesus when that could be farther from the truth. Just like we don't have the power to save ourselves, we don't have the power and our own ability to live for Jesus. It's not a matter of how hard you pull up those bootstraps. It doesn't matter how much grit and determination you have. It's a matter of how much you're going to trust Jesus daily with your life. Like, we need the kind of dependence that Jonah now has in the belly of this fish. We need that kind of dependence before we get in the belly of the fish, right? We like to wait until we're in a Jonah situation and say, okay, God, I give up. I'm yours. Now I need you. That's not how it's supposed to work. Listen, we can't love people well in our own power. We can't share the gospel in our school or our workplace or in our community in our own power. We can't thrive in our singleness or in our marriage in our own power. We can't let go of that bottle or break free of anxiety or break the chains of sexual sin or let go of that substance in our own power. We can't do it. Through salvation in Christ, we have been united with Christ, and therefore the power of Christ dwells in us. Think about how crazy this is. The power of Christ dwells in us, but yet continually, day in and day out, we're like, I'm going to do my own thing in my own power the way I want to do it. I'm not sure, but I think that fits the definition of insanity. right? Because we keep doing something that we know is not going to produce the result we're looking for, but yet we choose to do it anyway. The power of God dwells in the believer, the power to do hard tasks, to share the gospel, to live courageously holy lives. We just first have to relinquish control. But that relinquishing of control starts with a proper view of God. If we don't view God as greater than ourselves, we're not going to relinquish control to God. But here's what we need to understand is as we begin to look at God and begin to look at our own limitations, our own natural limitations demand that we rely on the supernatural abilities of God. Like if you really take an honest view of yourself and an appropriate view of God, you come to this realization that, man, I must rely on God if I'm going to make it through this life. I must rely on God if I'm going to change the course of my eternity. There's no way around it. I'm helpless and hopeless without him. It's a space that Jonah is now in as he's sinking to the bottom of the sea, being swallowed up by some giant fish. Verses 2 through 9. Jonah's praying from the belly of this fish. His prayer is reminiscent of a lot of the Psalms of Thanksgiving you see in the book of Psalms. And so as we look at his prayer, two things are very evident. Jonah's prayer is reminiscent of somebody that knows God. We know that Jonah knew God. He was a prophet of God. He had a relationship with God. It wasn't perfect. His theology wasn't always great. His heart wasn't always in the right place, but he knew God. The other thing that we see from his prayer is not only did he know God, but he knew God's word. The only way he prays like he prays here is because he knows God, he knows God's word. Like Jonah is praying God's word back to him. It's what we just did a little while ago. One of the greatest ways for us to pray is to take scripture and pray it back to God. It's to take the promises of God and pray it back to God. It's to take the things that God has done in his word and his attributes and pray it back to him. That's what Jonah is doing. But he had to know God's word first to do that. Jonah in his rebellion, again, is like the prodigal son we read about in the Gospels. He'd reached the point in his suffering where he remembered his father. He had had a relationship with him. He remembered his father. He remembered his power, his goodness, his mercy, his grace because of his past relationship with the father. He remembered that God allows suffering in the life of his children in order to draw them to obedience and dependence upon him. When there's nothing left in him to put his hope in, Jonah suddenly remembers, hey, I know a God who saves. I know a God who can do the impossible. And he cries out to that God. It's because Jonah had had a relationship with him, had experienced God, that he remembered in this moment of desperation and his suffering on the verge of death, that he remembered, hey, I can cry out to him. That he will hear me and he will answer. You don't know that if you don't have a relationship with him. You don't know that if you don't know his word. Verse 2. Jonah acknowledges in his current distress to the Lord that he's in this, that God is in control. He's control over his situation. He's control over the waves and the wind. He says, God hears his cry and answers. God is faithful to hear and answer the prayers of his children. Verse 3, Jonah again acknowledges God is in control, that God has allowed the situation. We don't see Jonah take much responsibility for his own actions in this. We don't see Jonah say, hey, you know I'm part of the reason that I'm in this situation. He just says, God, I know that you're in control, that you're responsible over me being in the belly of this fish. Then in verse 4, he says, he acknowledges that he's been driven from the side of God. Again, not taking ownership of his part, but again, acknowledging there's been a wedge between he and God. That in his rebellion, he's feeling the absence of God's presence. In his mind, God is abandoning him. In reality, God has been pursuing him. But because he has been running from God, because he's been living in sin, he has the feelings of being abandoned by God, but it couldn't be farther from the truth because the whole time God has been pursuing him. Second part of verse 4, he says, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. We don't know what Jonah meant by the holy temple. He could have meant God's throne in heaven. He could have meant the temple in Jerusalem. We're not sure. But what we do know from this text is this is the moment where we see that Jonah once again places his faith in the Lord. He says, Lord, I know I am far from you, that I've been driven from your sight, but I have faith that I will be in your presence yet again, that I will see your face, Lord, again. We see that in this moment of hopelessness, Jonah is choosing to put his faith in the Lord. verses 5 through 7. The first part of that prayer is kind of focused on God. Verses 5 through 7, Jonah shifts to Jonah. Jonah likes him some Jonah. But he shifts the attention back to him. He begins to kind of describe his whole ordeal. He's like, I've been surrounded, the water surrounds me. He's been drowning. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head. He feels like he's locked in the depths of the earth with the hope of no escape. He's at the point of death. That's when he remembered the Lord and he started to pray. The Lord heard Jonah's prayer and he answered it. How great is it to know as God's children that when we pray, no matter how weak, how if we stutter through it or anything, that when we utter those words to God, that he hears them, and not only he hears them, but he answers them. That the God of the universe is so concerned with us that he wants to hear what we have to say, and then he responds. That he is not some far-off God, but that he is present with us, that he hears our cries, and he answers them. Now, we have a problem with God is when he doesn't answer like we thought he should answer. When God doesn't answer like we think he should answer, that usually means that we think we know better than God. So we have to come to a place where we view God as knowing better than we know how things should go. Here's what I want us to see, though, that even though Jonah ran, Jonah rebelled, he refused to pray, he refused to do what God called him to do, God was patient with Jonah. God pursued Jonah. He didn't destroy him. He didn't move on. He pursued Jonah. He patiently waited for Jonah to humble himself and then come back to him. God's patience for Jonah was out of his love for Jonah. God's patience for Jonah was an overflowing of his grace and mercy towards Jonah. The same patience that God shows Jonah, he shows you and I every day. As he patiently waits for you to hear the gospel and believe. As he patiently waits for you to quit running from him and to pursue what he's called you to do. As he patiently waits for us to courageously live holy lives. As he patiently waits for us to become utterly dependent upon him. I am so grateful for the patience that God has shown me in my life. Because I can be a little hard-headed. Sometimes it takes God telling me some things 7, 8, 9, 10 times before I get the picture. I'm grateful that he didn't walk away. I'm grateful that he didn't say, I'm done with you. All right, your time. I'm clocking you out. But he's been patient because of his love for me. He has that same love for you in this room. Whether you're far from him, whether you're an atheist, agnostic, you're kind of on the fence, you're like, you're indifferent, or you're a follower of Christ, he has that same patience with you. He has the same love for you. He extends the same grace and mercy to you. Grateful for the patience that God has for us. Verses 8 through 10 is kind of wrapping everything up. In verse 8, here's what Jonah says. He says, he shifts gears a little bit. He starts talking about those who are not fellow Israelites. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, if you remember, he was on the ship with some sailors that were Gentile, pagans. They didn't believe in God, and then God rescued them, and they devoted their life to God. I can't help but read that and think Jonah's throwing a little bit of shade on those Gentile sailors. Like, he doesn't know that they got rescued by the Lord. He doesn't know that. But in his words, like, he's got this great prayer, and then he's like kind of throwing shade on people that aren't Israelites. That, hey, we're better than them. So you see that Jonah still has some heart issues, but even with his heart issues, he's crying out to God. God hears his cry, and he answers. Then in verse 9, he says, this is Jonah. He says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, giving the Lord praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God hears and God rescues Jonah. Jonah, in return, commits to offering continued prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord, commits to uphold the vows he's made to the Lord, commits to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and then acknowledges that salvation alone belongs to God. Then we see in verse 10 that the Lord spoke to the fish. It vomited Jonah out on dry land. Now, there's kind of a lot of schools of thought on that. We don't know for sure, but some would argue that the whale vomited Jonah out instead of politely spitting him out on dry land. because Jonah still had some heart issues. Because Jonah still had some issues about, he still had some pious nature to him. And so God had the fish vomit him out instead of just like politely putting him on the shore, right? It's just kind of a fun fact there, or fun thing to think about. But, you know, really why, if God spoke him into existence and he told him to swallow him, why do you have to choose to vomit him? Like, that's just pretty, that's a little drastic, but, you know, food for thought as you read Jonah this week. But here's what we see. Jonah's experience reveals to us about God that we serve a God that rescues, a God that can be trusted at all times, a God that hears our prayers in the darkest of night, in the depths of the sea, from even the belly of a fish. We see a God that not only hears but answers and who is never far off, a God that never leaves or forsakes his people. The God who saved Jonah is the same God that still saves today. It's a God that faithfully controls all things, a God who is full of mercy and love, and they know no end. He is full of steadfast love, whose grace is amazing, whose patience is abounding, whose pursuit of us is relentless, his power is unmatched, his plans are always good and they never fail, and he is the God of salvation. That is the same God that we serve today. These attributes of God should compel us, believer or unbeliever, to respond in faith towards God. The greatness of God is a reminder of how truly desperate we are for him. The greatness of God is a reminder of how truly desperate we are for him. When you look at the greatness of God and everything he is, it should always be a reminder of how desperate we need him in our lives, because we are none of those things. And so here's what I want to encourage us this morning, church. As Jonah drew near to death in the belly of the fish, he remembered who God was. His view of God shifted from an incorrect view to a proper view, and he cried out to God. God heard and he answered. When God answered, Jonah responded in worship and sacrifice and committed to upholding his commitments to the Lord. And so, Christian, I want us to understand this morning that God has saved you from something far greater than the belly of a fish this morning. That he has saved you from an eternal death in hell. He has rescued you from eternity in the lake of fire. That you were once like this apple, helpless and hopeless, but God rescued you. God in his mercy has offered you the gift of salvation. You have received it. And know that that offer stands for anybody in the room that has not yet received it. That it was out of his grace that he pursued you. It was out of his love that he desires you. And so, church, here's where I want to encourage us. In view of who God is and what he's done for you and continues to do for you, I want to encourage in us a response similar to Jonah. I don't want us to wait until we're in the belly of a fish on the verge of death to seek the Lord. I want us to become desperate for the Lord in this moment based on who God is. I don't want us to wait until we're in the belly of a fish to begin to pray. I want us to begin to pray now because of who God is. Church, I want to encourage us that instead of waiting to pray ourselves out of a situation, that we would commit to pray ourselves into a situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't wait till you have to pray yourself out of something. Pray yourself into a situation. Here's what I mean. We like to wait till we're in a position like Jonah to start to pray, Lord, I screwed up, I messed up, I did these things, help me out of my screw up, right? That's how a lot of our prayers go. What if instead of waiting for that, we say, Lord, the day is yours. You lead me into whatever you want me to be in today. Lord, lead me into conversation. Lord, lead me into doing what is holy and righteous and honorable to you today. Lord, lead my steps today. Lord, search my heart and show me what doesn't need to be there and replace it with what needs to be there. Imagine how different our lives would look if we would pray ourselves into those situations instead of waiting to pray ourselves out of difficult situations. Now, suffering is going to come, trials are going to come, even when we're praying into situations. But we don't need to wait for those situations to be the only time that we seek the Lord. The very nature of God should compel us to pray our way into situations. I want to encourage us to quit relying on our own strength and abilities this morning. Instead, as you're walking with the Lord, Start praying, Lord, I can't fix my marriage, but you can. Lord, I can't find joy in my singleness, but I know that you can help me find it. Lord, I mess up today. I know you can redeem it. Help me to redeem what I've done today. Lord, you're a God who saves. Please bring this person who is really important to me to faith in your gospel this week. Lord, I can't, but you can, so I'm going to trust you this week with this thing. Remember, church, that the same God that was working for Jonah's good and his glory is still working for your good and his glory today. And so my prayer is that you would pursue him, that you would trust him, you would rely on him, you would become utterly dependent upon him. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back and just lead us in a time of response this morning. And as they do, I want you to just recognize this. God has not called us to perfection. We're all going to fail. We're all going to have Jonah moments because we're all flawed by sin. We have been saved from sin, but we're still flawed by sin. We don't reach perfection until we step into eternity. But I want us to be encouraged that we do not serve a God who abandons us in our failures. We don't serve a God who quits loving us because we failed. We don't serve a God that quits pursuing us because we failed. We don't serve a God that quits desiring to be with us because we have failed. We serve a God that loves us, that continually extends his grace and mercy and steadfast love to us day in and day out, that always allows us, if we are willing to repent, to come back into the fold. Like he's always wanting to draw us back in when we mess up. So maybe you're here this morning, you feel like you're in the belly of a fish. You're at the gates of Sheol. Turn to him this morning. He's waiting with open arms. Maybe you feel like you've been abandoned by God. Know that he has not abandoned you. He's waiting there. He's been pursuing you this whole time, whether you saw it or not. Maybe you're not sure how you're going to live out your faith in the situation you're in. Man, pursue him this morning. Maybe you got some people in your life, they need some Jesus. Intercede in prayer for them this morning on their behalf. Get down in your knees and cry out to God and say, God, I need you to intercede on their behalf. I need you to soften their hearts and their ears to hear the gospel so they know the hope of Jesus that I have. When was the last time you prayed for a lost family member or friend like that? You cried out to God for God to intervene. When was the last time you cried out for God to help you rid sin of your life? When was the last time you cried out to God to show you his will for your life? That's the kind of desperation we need to be in every day, church. Not just we're in the belly of the fish. It's a time for you to respond this morning. We're going to worship. I'm going to close in prayer. But man, you wrestle with God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful. God, there's so many, we could just stand here forever and just praise you for your greatness. God, but my prayer this morning is that in light of your greatness, in light of your attributes, in light of who you are, man, that we would be compelled to run after you. That we'd become desperate for you. That you would change the view that we have of you to a correct view. And that we would see you for the loving, grace-filled, merciful, patient God that you are. God, we would recognize your power. We would recognize that you are a God who saves. You are a God who rescues. You are a God who hears and answers your people. God, it would deepen our faith in you. It would deepen our trust in you. God, I pray for those in the room that maybe walked in here today with a view of you that was incorrect. Lord, and that their view of you now has been altered and they would surrender their life to Jesus this morning. They would recognize the hopeless and helplessness of their situation and they would cry out to you. Lord, I ask you to lead us, ask you to be with us, ask you to empower us as we go out through this week to live holy and courageously this week and for your glory and your kingdom. God, and we offer you our worship. And just ask for your spirit to move in this place yet again. And we just pray, sing your son in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be seated. Man, yeah. Hey, y'all sound like a choir today. It sounds fantastic. So one thing real quick before the other Jared, the better looking Jared, gives the announcements. Some of you know them, some of you don't. We have the Winkler family that normally sits right back here. They have twin boys, Silas and Stryker.
They're a special needs family like our own, but they went on vacation. They're out west, and Silas started having really bad seizures. Been in a hospital in a new place for like a week. I was talking to Taman last night, and he sent me a video of Silas, and I mean, it's just scary. Like, your kids never had seizures. You never experienced a scary thing, and so I know on the outside they're holding it together because that's what you do. That's your life when you're in that season, but they're living out one of our greatest fears of being far from your people and having to walk with that. And so I'm going to ask you guys just to pray for them with me just in this moment, and then we'll get the announcements and get you out of here. But just join me in praying for the Winkler family. Heavenly Father, I lift up Taman. I lift up Nicole and Silas and Stryker. Lord, and I just pray over them right now. Lord, I know that they're kind of new to following you. God, but I pray that they would experience you in a big way this week. God, I pray that you would heal Silas, Lord. You at least get him to the point where you can bring him home, Lord, where they can come be with their people. Lord, I pray that you be with them as they just work through the grief, the anger, the fear. God, and you just remind them of your goodness, that you're good even in hard things, that you're the God of the impossible. God, they would feel your presence in that room. I don't know anything about why they're out there, who they're visiting or anything, but I just pray that even in the suffering that you'd be glorified. God, and we just pray a blessing over them. I pray that they would know how much you love them, how much the people in this room love them. And God, we just trust you with them. We trust you with Silas and Stryker and their whole family. And just ask that you would be glorified in that. You just do an amazing work in that, Lord. God, we love you and we praise you. We just praise things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, just a couple quick announcements. So next Sunday, we have a couple things going on there. So that filled the trailer. I looked. I didn't see the list there. But Tim here with the backwards ball cap has been leading that effort. We are asking for donations if it's power tools, cordless, and Ryobi. So we have that interchangeability between the batteries and so on. Replicate is green, black, and white. Ryobi's green. So it kind of works out, right? Anyhow, and then we ask, please mark your calendars for Sunday night for the prayer night, and we'll see ordain Sean and see him off. I'll tell you, I've been sitting there. There's been Sundays, and just full transparency, and my wife's like, hey, tonight's prayer night, and I'm like, oh, man, okay. But I'll tell you this, church, never have I left prayer night or any of these events and thought, man, I sure wish I would have been at the Texas Roadhouse instead. It's always, I mean, that's what we're here for. I mean, we've preached about the power of prayer, and it's so important that we make that 1 hour to come together here in this place and pray. Also, the Replicate Kids, that's for those of you who aren't like oriented to the where everything's at. The sign up table is straight in the back, so that's where the volunteer sheet is for the 1 day kids camp, the accessible soccer, and a couple other sign up sheets, the women's retreat, for example. So please stop by there as well. And then the next Three Chords meeting is next month. We've got Heidi here who has graciously opened her home. That's another one of those events where I'm like, man, I feel like I was just there. Okay, babe, I'll go. No, I'm joking. Anyway, yes. Okay.
August is going to look just a little bit different. We are not meeting at our house. We just want to give a chance to those couples who have kids to have a date night. Woo! Right. However many children you have, we don't care. It's going to be free. The leaders and some of the other just members of our congregation who can help out are going to babysit your kids. Depending on how many we have is going to depend on whether we're here or at the church office. So we hope that you can sign up for that. I was supposed to bring a sign-up sheet, but I was with the youth this weekend, so we don't have one. Anyway, there's time. It's the second Saturday, always the second Saturday of the month. So that'll be the same for August, and we'll get that sign-up sheet. And I hope you just take that chance to, like, I know that finances can be really tough right now. You don't have to go sit at a park. Spend time with your spouse. Invest in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Sit eye to eye. Have some time to talk without the kids pulling on your legs. look at each other in the eyes for once. Just have fun. It's just a night to just be together, and you have people that you can trust that will be taking care of your kids for you. So I hope you join us in that.
Thank you, Heidi. So, yes, with that, you know, that you brought up a great point, spending time with your spouse. That is, I'll tell you, Marie and I have probably walked every street in Old Milton just spending time together. And that's a night where, you know, just having that, you know, having someone that you trust and care to watch out for your children so you can have that time together. But again, they do such a tremendous job, and I always enjoy those monthly Three Chords marriage discipleship meetings. Last thing I had is, if you're new here, the Connect team has put together a small little gift bag. So Marie or Miss Terry Odom will make sure that you get one on your way out today. But otherwise, that concludes today's service. We're so happy that you joined us today, and God bless. There's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. And we've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. Lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, oh, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you feel